Well, you may not realize it, but standing before you is one of your worst nightmares. A preacher with surplus time on his hands. I would not feel such a responsibility to fill that, except that we are live on the radio. The people back at the booth and the people listening may appreciate it if we don't leave them with too much dead air time. I won't attempt to fill it all, but I will take a little leisure this morning. By the way, I want you to know how relieved I am after 16 years of being on television in Atlanta to not be on television here. We had four television cameras pointed at us the entire worship service. Do you realize how difficult it is if you develop an itch that there are four cameras, and many, many, many more times than I can remember, I would watch the lights, and as one of them that was pointed over here, the light would come on, and I'd finally go like that, and just the little things. I also would point out to you that I've taken my watch off and put it up here on the pulpit. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Yeah, it means absolutely nothing. Well, I am glad that we're on the radio. WLQM carries our services each week, and I am glad that folks are listening to us. And one more person than you realize, Elizabeth Qualls is listening to us down in Atlanta this morning by the magic of what we call at our house the interwebs. Their website offers you the chance to listen live through your computer, and so I have no doubt that she is doing that just now. This Sunday is the Sunday, as you know, after Easter. And if I remember my liturgy correct, Easter Sunday is fittingly and rightly called High Sunday. Now, it's also something else realistic in the church year. It is a Sunday in which Congregation A, Congregation B, and Congregation C collide all in the same room on one magical Sunday. You know that. You look around the room and you see a few extra people, and you're glad that they're there. But you see a whole lot more people there on that Sunday than just about any other Sunday of the year. High Sunday, however, that is not the liturgical reason why it's called High Sunday, even though it's our highest attendance Sunday in churches. It is High Sunday because it is our most important Sunday of the year, and so it developed that name a long time ago. This particular Sunday, if I am remembering correctly, also has a name. Anybody remember what it is? It's called Low Sunday. That is not because the attendance drops off dramatically on this day. It has a little deeper liturgical roots than that, but it is called Low Sunday. However, because we're here in the chapel with our baptism this morning, that was so beautifully done in front of us, we are here, and by the time I tell the story this week, I'll lose all those details. And indeed, to all my buddies this week, I'm going to tell them I preached to a full house on Low Sunday. I can't wait to tell folks. That's the way they're going to hear the story, with very, very little detail to read them in. Portia Nelson writes what she calls her autobiography in five short chapters. I want to read it to you just now in its entirety because I have the leisure of a little bit of time this morning. All five chapters, I'm going to read it to you, so settle in and get ready. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit, but my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a new street. the Easter story is followed in the Gospels by various reports of the disciples gathering. And soon Jesus appears in their midst and some significant words are imparted. We notice that Christianity is birthed in some ways in these very gatherings that happen right after Easter. And while they would have thought they were just hanging in there, a corner was turned and the disciples became the early church. But the starting place is that they simply kept on doing what they were called to do. They gathered, they worshiped, and over time, God did a new thing. So in these next few weeks, I want to lay down what I hope will be a helpful vision of sorts for the church. I want us to explore several images of the church being the church and unpack the high points of those images. And I realize and admit in sympathy with you that it will not always in those sermons over the next few weeks be easy to tell when I'm using a capital C when I refer to the church and when I'm using a little c as I refer to the church, a small c referring to the local church, our church, capital C referring to the church at large and the church of history. But in doing this for the next Sundays, I hope we'll be encouraged even as we admit some of the issues and dangers today's church, see that was capital C, today's church faces. So we find ourselves in that week after Easter, and certainly today's text is being revisited in pulpits across our nation as people worship in this hour. Jesus was gone, and no one really knew it yet, but the early church really was about to be born. Our root bed of faith, our story continuing on from the Judeo part of our Christian history, began with what could look like nothing much at all going on. They quietly carried on. You know, a lot of people in music have explored these themes of carrying on in life, including artists as far back as Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and as recent as Ashanti with Lionel Richie in Kansas in between. And possibly best known of these is that Kansas song, covered by everyone from the Oak Ridge Boys to the Foo Fighters. I just got the Oak Ridge Boys and the Foo Fighters into one sermon along with Ashanti. Cody, I want you to take notice. And while I doubt that this is exactly what Kerry Livgren had in mind when he wrote the Kansas song, those popular lyrics, fact is, I don't know what he had in mind at all, but I think the song might have been pretty popular had it come out during the disciples' days and been played back in their time. Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. Carrying on. Sailing on, that's what the disciples did in a post-Easter season. There are some lessons for us in that, important ones. So first, let's don't miss the obvious. They gathered. When I was in middle school, we had a particularly colorful boys' Sunday school teacher at my church. It was a little bit of a rite of passage to get to graduate up into the class that he taught. You knew it was coming. You waited for years to get old enough to go into his class. He was somewhat of a legend as much for his sense of humor and his storytelling as he was probably for his teaching itself. And so looking back, when I really evaluate that year as an adult, I'm not sure how much Bible we really learned in there. But we heard a lot of interesting tales and learned a lot of fascinating things. One of his stories he was famous for, and we asked him to tell it more than once during that year. During World War II, he was an Army paratrooper. And one night they went out on a mission, and the plane was badly damaged and was not going to make it to where they were supposed to have jumped. But they had been briefed on what to do if something went wrong and where to meet up. And so most of them managed to jump from the plane before it went down. And he told of spending weeks behind enemy lines, hiding, moving quietly under the cloak of darkness, surviving on emergency rations that had been in his pack, being hungry, being scared. But one by one, these soldiers would find each other. And they pressed on, moving slowly, quietly, until they finally would reach the agreed-upon meeting point. And once there, a few more would trickle in every once in a while. And he talked about how finally a decent portion of the unit all gathered at that place they'd been told about. And he also told how amazing it was every time another one of them walked in the door and joined, and the group just kept growing. He talked about the strength and the hope they found every time someone gathered, and every time they realized how good it was to be together. The four Gospels differ in their details about what happened following the tomb. But one thing stands out. The disciples kept on with what they knew. Details are so sketchy in the Gospels that there's hardly a cohesive story to these meetings. We see them here and there, eventually with an appearance by Jesus, until the ascension event finally happened. The scholars assume, and I think rightly, that the disciples' followers' lives were in danger as associates of Jesus were sought after in the days following his arrest. So the meetings were sometimes behind locked doors, and for understandable reasons. They feared for their lives, which makes the fact that they kept on gathering all the more remarkable, or at least I think it should be to us. They had been taught by Jesus to meet. They worshiped and nurtured their souls by responding to the presence of God. This was part of their lives. They took it seriously. And I wish I thought people took church as seriously today. But instead, in this era, we find quite the opposite. And I realize on this low Sunday with you sitting here, I'm preaching to the choir. And yet this is our text. And this is the time most remotely after Easter. So we learn from it all the same. You know, some people will approach the spring days following Easter with distraction from church. All manner of things outdoors are there to enjoy. The school year is winding down. Spring breaks have begun. Beach trips have begun. Long weekends have begun. And so if your church starts to look like just another one of the options among many, you'll approach it pretty casually. But God who knows no season, continues to call us together. We who understand our need to meet up with fellow Christians, to worship and draw encouragement, to see each other in one place on a regular basis, we gather strength for our journeys as we're here, and we'll only gather the resources that we need, the fullest resources that we need, by showing up. So the disciples did just that. In these post-Easter stories, they just kept on, and they kept on, and they carried on. And they risked discovery by doing so, but it was important to them. If only the modern church valued the shared fellowship like these original followers of Christ did in such dangerous times, like them, we would be the better, I'm convinced, for doing the same thing. You know, when they did that, though, when they got together, when they came together in one room, Jesus continually appeared to them. You heard the story read just a little bit ago of one of those such meetings. Doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And this sounds both obvious and contrary to reality all at the same time when I say that this is so important to gather together, and that only there can we get the most of what we need. You could say, but Charles, can't I experience Jesus anywhere and at any time? Well, yeah, you can. But I think just because God is always available anywhere and at any time doesn't mean that we are. And because they were available, Jesus walked right into the room and he was with them. Thomas was able to ask his questions that we heard and have those questions confirmed on that second visit. We could read stories like this and be fascinated with the trickery that we see. The doors are shut or locked, and suddenly Jesus is there standing in their midst. How did he do that? And for that matter, just a week ago, we stared into an empty tomb. How did he do that? But if we're searching for meaning, really searching for meaning, then we drill down deeper. And Christ slipped in among them, and when we put ourselves near God and among God's people, isn't that what we come to experience too? When we break away from our assumptions about what God cannot do, what God will and will not do, where God can do that and simply give in to the call to gather, we are reminded often that our Lord is really a God of surprises. Jesus told them, "Peace be with you," or more nearly, "Do not be afraid." Well, so much of our lives individually, and so much of our lives, what we decide to do together, is fueled by our fears, by what we're afraid of, our insecurities, our doubts. And here is Jesus standing in the midst of them, telling them that before they even get to the "what now from here" part, to just not be so afraid. Live a life with worries in perspective. Reconcile the blanks that are not yet filled in. Accept the disappointments that have come their way of late, and get healthy enough to move forward. That's what he told them. Peace be with you. Soon we'll celebrate Pentecost, just a few weeks from now. We tend to think of Pentecost as an Acts chapter 2 kind of happening, but here is Jesus in John's gospel empowering the disciples by giving them the Holy Spirit. He tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit now." And they did. And by doing that, he essentially said to them, "Be ready now." So there was a lot to be that appeared to be in an interim for these who gathered in that room on that time after Easter. It was a lot that appeared to be caught in the balance, and no one was quite sure where to go or what to do. In the middle of all that uncertainty, Jesus essentially says to them, "Now you have what you need, and you have a job to do. Be ready." And I think that's important for us to grasp. Because here we are, the call has continued to come to this church over the decades and over the generations of people who have gathered here. The call has continued to call. God has continued to put a hand on our collective shoulders and say to us, "You have work to do. You have an important place to assume within the kingdom of God, and so do that and go. You have what you need. You have a lot of resources. You have a lot of talent. You have a lot of calling." And so in this era, we too find ourselves in this room. And I pray that we sense the movement of God occasionally in our midst. Jesus, our model, our standard. And so it starts with following Jesus in this place. But after all that happened, they were sent out to be Jesus' legs and feet in the kingdom. You heard Portia Nelson's autobiography in 5 short chapters earlier, and I hope you noticed a constant there. Yes, she eventually did a new thing. The history of the church is its struggle to honor tradition while also fostering appropriate innovation. That balance that the church has had to try to strike through the centuries and through the generations. Our day is no different. But every chapter in Portia Nelson's autobiography began with her keeping on walking. The disciples were not left there in their gatherings. Yes, they were told to wait for a short time, but the disciples were not left there in their gatherings by the ascended Jesus. He did not point to them from the sky once he ascended and say, "Wait here, I'll be back one day." Quite the opposite. We good Baptists were raised, especially on Matthew 28, that great commission, as we were reminded that Jesus said to them, "As you are going, teach and preach and baptize and make disciples." I had a friend who was on the staff of a very fast-growing church. And quite honestly, they really grabbed and held on for dear life during some of the early years of their growth. Eventually, he told me he was thinking about writing a book on church growth. And I told him that maybe he should, and that I would know if he was being honest if the first three chapters in that book were called Location, Location, and Location. However, they really were doing a lot of things right, and there needed to be other chapters in that book because they were doing some important things as they gathered and as their numbers grew. They were being faithful to the call that Jesus had placed on them, including one thing that Jesus sent the disciples out to do in these appearances: to reach others and bring them in. We get a lot of good ideas about what we ought to do at church. I used a little C just then. We get a lot of good ideas about what we ought to do at church. The truth is, we have no shortage of ideas that people like to bring our way. So here's what I'm going to begin doing, and I hope it won't bother you, but I believe it'll be the best thing and most helpful thing that I can do. Every time you come to me with an idea of the next great thing that we ought to do here, I'm going to begin to trade you a question. Here's the question I'm going to ask you. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? I'm not going to do that to be obnoxious or to be mean. I'm going to do that to remind you that the first thing that we do is invite others to come and share in this experience with us and to grow our community together. It's what we ought to do. Churches are like Sunday school classes. I used a big C just then. Churches are like Sunday school classes. And Sunday school classes I love. One of the grieving things I have done in leaving Atlanta is to leave the Sunday school class that Elizabeth and I have taught for years. They were meeting this morning faithfully, I'm sure, and I miss them still. But Sunday school classes that have been together for a long time, and indeed churches that have been together for a long time, tend to do one thing if they don't watch themselves. They turn inward in community. They get so comfortable with each other and they know each other so well that they begin to turn inward. They like each other. They know each other's names. They know each other's kids. They've been to the hospital with each other. They've sat in funerals with each other. They go out to eat with each other. They sit together on Wednesday night. They know each other. And churches begin to turn inward. And so when you come to me with the next great idea, I'm probably going to ask you, when was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? Because that's what the disciples were sent out to do. They were sent out to meet new people and to grow the kingdom of God while they were also ministering and meeting needs. And in fact, their ministry and their meeting needs became part of the compelling thing that God was able to use that multiplied. It wasn't all the work of the Holy Spirit. People were compelled to come and be a part of something that mattered. And that's what we have the opportunity, and I think the responsibility, to do right here in this place. Now, do you have things to invite people to? If you're being honest, the answer is yes. We worship and study every Sunday. We are here on Wednesday nights with fellowship, study, rehearsals, and more. We have groups that meet during the week. We go out in mission groups and do things that matter in our community and put our hands to the tasks in this community. Some of the people in the church help people with difficulties in their home. We have Impact 757. We do things here that folks can become a part of. We have support groups. We have music groups that use talents. You have a lot to invite people to now. You say you love your church? Bring somebody with you. You say you want to do something? Come minister with others from here. You say you like good preaching? Keep praying. Good music? We got it. The regular gathering of the people of God, the bride of Christ, be faithful to her. Rather than an occasional consumer, be here. And it's not just about you. We're more complete when we're all here. It's where the disciples went after the drama of Easter, right in their local gathering, and there they became a part of a call that no one would have believed. You want to hear something fascinating that has to do with the text that Nancy read for us earlier in our worship service? Thomas, the one who doubted, the one who liked to ask questions because he was never sure enough, Thomas ended up, according to tradition, being the only one of Jesus' disciples who went beyond the Roman Empire with the gospel of Christ. Thomas was the only one who ventured out beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. Now that is the transforming power of God at work in the midst of people who bother to show up. We have work to do, and ours is the privilege of doing that work together. We're going to sing a hymn of response. It's hymn number 322, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. If you've been coming to this church for a while and you've decided you like this church and this is the place where you want to plant your life, there's no better day than to do it right now, today. There's a warm group of fellowship here that are gathered in this beautiful, sacred space. We'd love to welcome you into that fellowship just now. But if you have another kind of response that the music will lead you to make, then I hope while we're enjoying this hymn together, that you'll come and make exactly that decision. I'll be waiting. We'll sing together. Let's stand just now.